Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this new and living way that is available to us in Christ. The new and living way whereby He becomes new and renewed in our heart and in our mind each and every week. Each and every time we approach Him, we can have an expectation in our heart that He'll show Himself in a different facet. Even as a diamond has many, many facets to it, and it's what makes the light through it refract in so many beautiful ways. So Christ has that in aspect of His personality, that as we begin to look at Him, as we begin to seek to be with Him, that every time we come near Him, there's a different facet turned to us, so we see just a different light of who He is. And in the understanding of these things, in the seeing and the living out of these things, we can begin to experience Christ in ways that we never have before. Because we can begin to experience the fullness of who God is. And out of that fullness, it begins to change us in ways that we maybe never even imagined sometimes. You know, up until recently, I thought I knew what it meant to serve a living God. But when He becomes a living God right in front of you, it changes your thought process. It changes how you see Him and how you react to the things that are around you. So with that in mind, we've been looking at this scripture to be with Him where He is. To begin to behold His beauty, to begin to behold His glory. And see, there's something else that comes with that. As we behold His beauty and as we behold His glory, then we also can behold the love wherewith the Father loves Him. Because as we see that love that the Father loves Him, then we begin to see the love that is for us. Because it's in the recognition of that love, there's a recognition of the love that He has already given to us. Last week, Brother Enrique, good morning. He taught us out of Matthew 5 and 14 that we are to be the light. That we are to be the light. That within us is the capacity that was within Christ to be the light. And so with that, I want you to just turn to John 1. Because I want to just kind of begin there. I started this message with one goal in mind, and then things just kind of developed and it took a life of its own. So this is a whole different path than what I intended. I was going to share with you about the will of God, the will of the Father. But that's not what came out. Sometimes when you stick the cookie in the oven, something different came out. And this time something different came out. But I want to read this out of John 1. Because it sets a background for us. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And if I was Dave Roberson, I could quote the whole thing to you for the first two chapters. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. That's worth staying on right there. There's a whole confession. That light is the light within us. In Him is life, and that life is the light of men. And the light shines, verse 5, in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They were not intimate with him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not out of the blood, nor out of the will of flesh, nor out of the will of man, but of God. This is the inheritance that we're working from. Because, see, there was that one time we were underneath a covenant. That's the ones that were supposed to know him. But, see, he came not just to the ones under the covenant, but to the ones who are without the covenant. And we all have the equal opportunity to become children of God. And what does it say we have to do that? To receive Him, to receive this light. Receive the light that is in Him. Because as we receive the light that is in Him, that light begins to shine out from us. Because that becomes the light that begins to transform the world around us. Because as we become that light, and we carry that light with us, we can make a difference into every bit of darkness we come in contact with. The interesting thing is that darkness flees from the light. And somehow in our Christianity, we kind of forget that sometimes because we get scared to go here or there. We have to recognize that the light in us is greater than that which is darkness, which is in the world. Again, not the subject for today. We have this ability to become children of God, which comes by His grace and by the kind intention of His will. Ephesians 1:5 tells us it's the kind intention of His will for us to step into becoming these sons of God. Ladies, you're also sons of God. If I have to be the bride, you have to be the son. If Enrique has to be the bride, you have to be the son. Hallelujah. So the question is, where is this grace taking us? What is His will? What is His will moving us towards? What is this access that we've been studying for weeks now? What is this access that's been made available to us, this fellowship that's been made available to us? Where is it leading us? And one of the things that I was at the conference there in Tulsa, and one of the things that was said that I caught, didn't think a lot about it at the moment, but Mark Jenkins said this. He said, the Holy Spirit said to him, don't take your eyes off what Adam walked out of. Don't take your eyes off what Adam walked out of. Meaning that at the fall, he walked away from an inheritance. But it was those things that he walked away from that are the things that God is in the process of restoring to us as sons, as family. So in other words, if we can begin to take a peek into what life was like before the fall, those are the things that are where God is taking us. Those are the things that are being restored to us as we begin to understand the sonship that we have. Now, someone else there said, well, we don't really know what happened. But you know what? We can get a pretty good guess of some of the things that have happened. Some of the things that were available and some of the things that weren't available. And that's what I wanted to explore today. Or that's actually what developed. That was the cookie that came out. When I started looking at this, it just kept expanding. I realize now that we can see a whole lot more of life in the garden than we generally anticipate. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, I want to look at Genesis 2:15. We'll start there. We're going to go both ways from Genesis 2:15. But it's a good place. It's a good hinge place. So then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. To cultivate it and to keep it. He said, or to dress it and to keep it, depending if you're reading the King James. To dress it and to keep it. Well, for one, to keep is shamar. And shamar means these things. Is to keep, to guard, to observe, as in a celebration. As in a celebration. To give heed, to preserve, to protect, to watch, to have charge of, to retain, to treasure up, as in a memory, you would treasure up a memory. As in something good, you would treasure it up. In other words, basically the picture that's being drawn here is to nurture, to cherish, to nurture and cherish something. Their assignment here in the keeping of the garden was to protect the garden from anything that would disturb its purpose. To protect the garden from anything that would come in and try to steal away some facet of that life. It was to nurture and cherish the opportunity and the thing that was presented to them. When we keep something, there's an acknowledgement and an admiration. When we're keeping the garden, there's an acknowledgement and admiration of our Creator. To acknowledge and admire who this Creator was and is part of keeping the garden. Now here's the interesting one. To dress the garden. It says to dress it and to keep it. When you dress a garden, for example, and you dress a garden in a natural, if you dress a wine, one of the things you're doing is you're coming along and pruning it, you're cultivating it, you're doing the things that are necessary to cause it to grow. The word is avad. It means to work, to serve, or to cause to serve as in a Levitical service. To cause to serve as in a Levitical service. What's he talking about? Their job was to cause this creation to worship God. There was no labor. Labor didn't come until the fall. So the work that was being explained and expired here, the work that was going on, was a joining in to begin to cause the garden itself to worship the Creator. It wasn't a matter of the sweat of the brow. It was a matter of moving all of creation to admire and reflect upon the Creator. To cause a true worship to come forth out of the garden. To encourage and uplift. To step into the priesthood that man had been given. This is the picture that was being drawn by those words. This is the purpose that was happening by these words. See, there was no self-effort. There was no curse. There were no thorns, no thistles. No false knowledge puffing man up. See, when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that did much more than what we think. That transferred things from one jurisdiction to another right there. Because it began to change what was happening. It was what I would say is the ultimate deception. Because Adam and Eve were given to think that it would make them like God. And ever since, we've been trying to be like God in an unhealthy way. This was the place where there was the source. Without having partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was no place, there was no source for arrogance or independence or idolatry. All of that came in at the fall. All of that came in when they partook of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we're not talking about just partaking of the wisdom. We're talking about partaking of an interaction, a knowing. The root word of that word knowledge there is to know, which means to have an intimate fellowship with. As a man knows a woman, that kind of know, to an intimate engagement with. Well, think about it. Up to this point, there had been no evil in the garden to have fellowship with. Now they had a choice. They could begin choosing for themselves. Do I choose good or I choose evil? There was no need for control before the fall. Why? Because everything was working in a harmony for the same goal. Control happens when you want to create somebody to do what you want to do. Or you want to manipulate. It only happens when evil is revealed. To be like God. A minute ago I said that they had great wisdom. Look at verse 20. And man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. They had wisdom already. It wasn't just the wisdom and discernment that was happening. There was a revelation of we have a choice that happened. This knowledge puffed man up and brought the awareness in an unkind way. What's being restored? What did Jesus say our work was? John 6:29 says, our work is to believe. Our work is to believe. What was Adam doing here? He had to believe. Before the fall, his job was to believe and to cause even the garden itself to believe, to rise up and to worship God, to rise up in acknowledgement of who the Creator was and is. This is part of what's being restored. The foundation for belief. Let's look at verse 7. See, then God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, causing man to become a living being. The very fountain of life is released in the garden. The very source of life is being released in the garden. When we begin to find this garden and we begin to find this place of restoration that God is bringing about in our faith, we begin to understand the nature of what our sonship is actually purchasing for us. There is life in it. In the same way that He breathed life into that first Adam, He breathes life into our spirit. There's a quickening of spirit that happened. The moment that you got born again, there was a quickening of spirit. But it doesn't have to stop there. There's a quickening of our spirit that is available to us. A quickening of life available to us as we begin to uphold, to look into this place of the garden. Moving on to verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in His sight and good for food. The tree of life and also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, the tree of life was there, placing in a word. See, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the very beginning of this, there was a tree of life. The tree of life was established there so that this life was available to us. I believe that there's something more than just the life. The tree of life was there, but also the source of life was there. Because as the Word said that we read earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And there was nothing created without Him. So this garden was created through the agency of Jesus Christ. The way that we find ourselves back to that place of the garden, to back to this place that God is trying to deal with, is through the agency of Jesus Christ. It can't be created in us any other way. The Word was life. In this life was the light of men. There's a unity of the Father and the Son that's being spoken of in those words. There's a unity that was happening, a harmony of Father and Son and man himself that's being spoken of in those words. Colossians 1:17 says, all things were held together by Him. All things were held together by Him. Speaking of creation. John 17:5 says, the Father and the Word had glory upon them. Because He's asking in John 17 to be restored to the glory that He had before the earth was. To be restored to that glory. And that place of glory that He had upon Him was something that I believe had to have come upon all of creation, because if it was in Him, wouldn't it be natural for it to come upon the creation that He creates? We were to be made to be in the likeness of His image. So therefore, we had to wear that glory as well before the fall. I can't totally factually take you right there and prove it, but I want to open your eyes to what was available. I want to give you a picture, because see, if you can begin to see these things, you can begin to understand where this relationship is taking you, what a grace is taking you towards, what this fellowship that we have can begin to look like. Because if we can see through this example within the garden, if we can see those things, then we can begin to hunger after that which is in God's heart. We can begin to have a desire for that which He is looking to restore. Look at this one here. Verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from it there divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Sison, and it flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and bdellium and onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows around east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. All that doesn't mean much until we begin to understand what the names of the rivers really are. The four rivers are this: increase, bursting forth, rapid fruitfulness. You have increase bursting forth into rapid fruitfulness. When you begin to understand that this river that flows through there brings with it increase bursting forth into a rapid fruitfulness in your life, do you think that you could use some rapid fruitfulness in your life? Do you think you could use some increase bursting forth everywhere that you go for there to be increase bursting forth in front of you? If none of you want it, I want it. Because I want all the increase that God has. I want all the increase in every area, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. I want to see increase. I want to see increase in signs, miracles, and wonders. I want to see increase in my pocketbook. I want to see increase in my health. I want to see increase in Stevie's health. I want to see it bursting forth into fruitfulness for Stevie. I want to see it bursting forth into fruitfulness for this city and for this nation. I want to see something that happens in us that begins to burst forth into fruitfulness that cannot be denied, so that the witness of Christ is given to every man and every woman upon the face of this earth in a way that they cannot pass up. There's got to be an increase bursting forth in our life that brings us into a place of understanding that we can make a difference, that we're not limited by anything but just our thought. And if we'll begin to understand it and see it the way He sees it, that the increase comes forth. It's necessary for us to step into His increase. As Greg used to say, I've seen what I can do and I'm not impressed. Then the flip side, I've seen what God can do and I am impressed. I've seen what God can do. When His increase is on you, things happen. When His increase is on you, you walk over to sit down and somebody leaves you a note, and inside that note is $200 because of His increase is upon you. Bursting forth rapidly. Do you not think joy comes with some bursting forth rapidly? Does joy come with a little bit of increase? Those are the things that begin to happen when we begin to understand this increase bursting forth rapidly. It's easy to have joy when you're walking in grace. It's easy to have joy when you're walking in the fullness of God, when you can see the fullness of God being manifested around you. When you see the goodness of God being shown to you time and time again, it's really easy to walk with Him in that way. So let's look for it. If He's willing to give it, then I'm willing to receive it. Hallelujah. So we see this garden was a place of rapid increase. It was a place where fruitfulness abounded because it would just burst forth. Life is abounding. When life is abounding, it bursts forth. That's what's supposed to happen with the river of God within us. Because out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It should be bursting forth. That's what the word of prophecy actually is. It means to burst forth. I've forgotten about that. Prophecy, burst forth. It's a coming forth of what God has already ordained and said. The Father carried and the Word carried, the Son carried glory upon them. That glory, when it begins to touch us, when that glory begins to touch us and be a part of us, and it comes up alongside us and begins to rub on us, that glory coming off of us is where the increase comes from. It's where the fruitfulness comes from. Let's take a look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. See, that's a picture of being able to eat the produce of the world freely. To eat it without labor, without strain. To eat it, to use Joanne's word, effortlessly. to partake of the goodness of the world around us. Because there's an abiding and abounding coming forth from us. Because we're standing in our place of our priesthood, speaking to the circumstances around us and causing it to worship God. Causing it to hold and cherish the presence of the Lord. This was their assignment within the garden, to dress it and to keep it. They're to cause it to worship, to be a place of worship unto the Father, and to hold it holy, to hold it and cherish it and nurture this activity. It wasn't about the stress and the strain and the sweat of the brow. It was about standing in the place of our priesthood, recognizing the priesthood, and causing creation to respond. Out of that, we get to eat the fullness of what is created. The fullness of the response. You know, there's a thing that even in the worship, let me expand your mind on the eating of the fullness. There's a place in God where there's a spontaneous worship that comes forth as you see Him and you begin to behold Him and behold the glory that is within Him. There's a spontaneous place of worship that arises in your heart, and that response is part of the fullness that you get to eat of. Because it's not something that you created. It's not something that you worked up and did. It was something that happened in you because you began to behold Him for what He was. Because you saw Him and you had a glimpse of His beauty. You had a glimpse of His holiness. And out of that place, something rises up within you that just says, I worship You, Lord. I belong to You. Because there's nothing else that your soul could possibly do in this moment as it beholds Him, as it acknowledges who God is. You're standing in the place of your priesthood. And out of that priesthood comes a response to Him that declares His holiness, that declares His loveliness, that declares who He is. And it's not even something that you want to work up or think about. That's eating of the produce. That's eating of the produce of the land. That's partaking of the gift that God is placing before you. To partake of that love in such a way, to see and to behold it and to intercept it. And be intercepted by it. That's partaking of the produce of the land. Let's skip down to verse 24. See, in verse 24, the Lord had been searching for a mate for Adam. You're familiar with that part, so let's go to the main thing. So, verse 24 says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, there's an image here being created of the bride and the desiring of the bride, the desiring of the son. The father had for the son and the son has for his bride. To become one, the word God and man become one as one flesh. The image that's being created is for us to understand that when the two become one, then we truly, in that way, in a part, begin to step into the fullness of the authority that's within us. When God released, and when Jesus was speaking, and He spoke of Himself as the Son of Man, He did it 82 times. Because things that He did as the Son of Man were all things that He intended for us to walk in. 82 times in 4 books, He mentions Himself as the Son of Man. He mentions Himself as the Son of Man more often than He mentioned Himself as the Son of God. Because He wants you to know that if I'm doing it as the Son of Man, I'm giving you access to it. I'm giving you the ability to walk in this. The two become one flesh. Two become one flesh. See, there's a picture here that He's trying to communicate that there's an opportunity to love and to be loved. To love and to be loved. When a man and a wife come together, is there love and to be loved available? Hallelujah. to love and to be loved. Because that's what the fruit of the garden is. Is an opportunity to be loved, to be accepted, to be acknowledged, to be desired, and to be the one doing the desiring. That paradigm in that picture, they're both being implicitly stated there, both being implied. Go to Genesis 1:30. I want to show you something here for a second. Again, I can't prove this, but you can't prove it's not. To every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. You know what's not mentioned there? Murder. Death by killing. Now, I do believe there probably had to be a natural expiration that did eventually happen to some of the creatures. But until the fall, there was never mentioned a death by murder or by killing. Wouldn't it be nice to be free of that fear? It's a place of no fear. It's a place where that ultimate fear is never there. Go to 310. Oh, let's back up to 308. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees, and the Lord called to the man and said, "Where art thou? Where are you?" And then he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I heard the sound of thee in the garden." People, if we can just hear the sound of the Lord in the garden, how great is that? If we just hear the sound of the Lord every day, every moment in the garden. They did. I can prove it. How much more when we hear the sound of the Lord? I mean, there are some days I ache for the cry to hear the sound of the Lord. When I begin to discover this place and I begin to see Him more and more and hear Him more and more, how wonderful a gift is that to hear the sound of the Lord. To hear His direction, to hear His suggestion, to hear His input, to hear His love. You know, because He begins speaking to you, it's not just for your edification, it's also for your increase. Because when He begins speaking to us, He begins bringing order into our thought life. He begins bringing understanding into our awareness. And He begins revealing Himself and His love to us. And everything that was contrary to that, He begins to show us how to step out of it. Just to hear Him. Just to hear the sound of the Lord. To hear the voice of the Lord, moment by moment. Not having to be afraid, not having to run and hide, but to engage. In Genesis 1 and 26, we see that the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." The Lord is restoring to us into a place of authority and dominion. Authority and dominion. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to look at the ants over and say, "Hey, you got to move. You can't be in my yard. I take authority. You can go next door, but you can't be in here." Okay, maybe we shouldn't say that. You can go to Noe's house, but you can't be right here. There's a dominion that He's imparting to us. He's bringing us back into the place of dominion. He's bringing us back into the place of true authority so that those things that are out of order, those things that are not in alignment with the plan and the will of God, we can bring into order and into truth. Because He's given us authority to operate in this earth. The authority that it was given over and surrendered by Adam has been reestablished by the last Adam. And when we begin to understand that, and we begin to apprehend it, and we begin to step into it and walk into it, now suddenly walking upon the water doesn't seem like such a hard thing. I'm still working on it, but every once in a while I do try. I'll let you know when I succeed. And meanwhile, wear swimming trunks. But there's a dominion that's given to man that is to be restored. And out of that dominion, we can begin to apprehend what God is doing and begin to speak into it in such that a revival becomes the natural response. When you speak and you stand in the place of dominion and Stevie gets up and he's wholly healed with every piece of his DNA intact as it was supposed to be, then there's a revival in the wings. When some of these that are here within our body are immediately surrounding us, you can speak into them and the cancer has to leave. There's a dominion that's exerted. There's an authority that we're supposed to have that we should have and it should be able to speak into those things and cause it to leave. Because it can't stay here anymore. That's far more important than what happens with those ants in my yard. There should be an aspect of this that's practical. There should be an aspect of this that gives testimony unto God, because that's who Jesus is, and that's who the Holy Ghost that we operate with does. That's what He does, is He bears witness to the nature of God. He bears witness to the nature of Christ, and that nature says that we have dominion. So Holy Ghost, come and begin to demonstrate in us this dominion. Begin to come and bear witness of who God is in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Authority and dominion were there in the garden. Let's go back to 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were naked and they were not ashamed. See, there's a transparency. No consciousness of sin. There was no sin to be conscious of for them. They were standing in a place without sin. We can't even picture what that would be like. But they were standing in a place without sin. And this is the nature of what grace is trying to restore us to, is a place where we're no longer conscious of sin because we're without sin. A place where we can be open and transparent before the Lord because it doesn't matter to us. When you're naked before the Lord, that's a place of great freedom. When you begin to recognize that He's not judging you, it's a place of great revival. When you begin to realize that all those things that you might think that other people think doesn't apply to our Lord. Because He's looking at you with a wholeness of heart. He's looking at you knowing exactly why you've done what you've done. And He's looking at you with a desire for you. A desire to draw you into His presence. A desire to make you whole and well. A desire to bring you up and to lift you up and to bring you into the place of increase and dominion and authority. He doesn't care what you've done. He's looking for what you can be. This is the nature of where grace is taking us. This is the nature of where His will is taking us. This is where we can be open and transparent before God. A few weeks ago, what did we talk about? When our normal response is right now, when we come before God, we were dead. We deny, avoid, excuse, or defend. We deny that we did anything wrong. We deny that I had, did I do that? We excuse it. Oh, it's okay. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. It's not important. Okay, they've got their feelings hurt, but they'll get over it. We avoid. Lord, I don't want to talk about that. I really don't want, you know, our pastor, I really don't want you to talk to me about that. We can talk about anything else. We can talk about the ball game. We can talk about the 5-0 Texans, but we can't talk about that. But we can't talk about that thing that I did last week. Because if we talk about that thing that I did last week, then I'm going to be under conviction and I don't want to do that. I want to slap Carlos. I don't want to talk about it. Poor Carlos. I don't know why. Well, because Carlos and Chuck is the same thing. It's the same word, the same name. Close, right? Charles, yeah. So, there's an affinity. So, or we defend. I had every right to do that. Didn't you see what Carlos did to me last week? I defend it. Rather than recognizing that I need to bring this thing to my Lord and say, Lord, I messed up. I heard Carlos and now Carlos is mad and Lord, he has a right to be mad at me. And Lord, I ask you to bless him. And Lord, I ask you to cleanse my heart of this desire, Father, to inflict these things upon other people as a response for what they might do. Lord, lead me into a place where I can actually intercede for somebody who comes to me and hurts me. Lord, lead me to that place where I can actually come and be a vessel of love, Lord, like you've asked me to be. We can be open and transparent before our Lord. That's what He's looking for. He's looking to lead us into a place of openness and transparency. Because in the place of openness and transparency, whatever issue you may have, whether it's a sin issue, an addiction issue, whether it's just an emotional issue or a financial issue, you can bring it before a God who will make sure to deal with it for you. We were never intended to fix all of our problems. The garden was not about us fixing all of our problems. The garden was about us abiding in the presence of the Lord Himself. Only when we began to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil did we begin to have to make these decisions for ourselves and become this independent, rebellious, arrogant person that had to take care of everything for themselves. When we understand the nature of the garden, when we understand the nature of where God is taking us to, we can begin to come into alignment with it. And as we come into alignment with it, that in itself begins to change who we are. That in itself changes our responses. When we begin to see what the end goal is, everything that doesn't line up with that end goal can be gotten out of the way. If you grow up knowing every day of your life that I'm going to go to college, everything in your life that would keep you from going to college, you're going to deal with until you achieve that goal. When we know that what He's drawing us into, this is transparency before Him. A place of open intimacy with Him. A place where we can abide in His presence and we can abide in His love and we can abound and increase in who He is. Now, everything that doesn't line up with that, we can begin to shed it off. It doesn't have to have the light of day any longer. It doesn't have to have our acknowledgement any longer. What we need to be busy doing is acknowledging who our Savior is. When we can shift out of a mentality that says, I'm just a lowly sinner and I can never change this addiction, when we shift into a mentality that says, I am the righteousness of God and I stand into fully in His grace to obtain that, then we can make some progress. John 3, I believe it's 21, says, He who practices truth comes to the light. He who practices truth comes to the light. Romans 13 and 12 says that when we shed off the unfruitful works of darkness and we put on the armor of light. When we shed the unfruitful works of darkness, that's not just our actions, that's also the things that have been imposed upon us. Sometimes the unfruitful work of darkness in my life is something that someone else did to me. It's not just my doings. Obviously, it applies to those things that are our doings. And we should be shedding those things off. When we begin to put on the armor of His light, what is that? That's the armor of His righteousness. The armor of His righteousness. That armor of that right standing with God. Because when we're in right standing with God, everything else will begin to come into alignment. That's the place that we're being led to. That's the place we're being led to. Hopefully, as you've seen these things, hopefully, as you've seen what was available to Adam in the garden, and then you can begin to recognize and receive that this is what the second of the last Adam is restoring to you. He's restoring you into the place where those things that were existing in the first garden can exist within your garden. And for that, He deserves some praise. Amen and amen.